So thankful we can always come together with the brethren here at the church at Waynesville. Gives me great joy. And I've been spending the last several times with you on our study in Romans, because I always was told Romans and Galatians is so hard to understand. Well, it is hard to understand when you have preconceived ideas of what's being talked about. For all my life, we studied Romans to deal with false doctrines being taught by other religions instead of taking it in the context of what the Apostle Paul's talking about. And I want to tell you, I have found it relatively easy to understand Romans, starting at first chapter of Romans and just absolutely listening to the context of what Paul is saying, who he's saying it to, and understand the point of Romans. And I also find it disconcerting because a lot of things that I did believe, I no longer believe, because I think there's times when we look at Scripture to prove what we believe instead of looking at Scripture to find out what we should believe. And so what happens, there's a change that takes place when you look at things inside the context of the wonderful message of the gospel. And I think it's so important. And a lot of you, the last time I was here, were not able to be here, but you do record the sermons. And I'll tell you, I'm not going to re-preach the last sermon I was here, but if you get the opportunity, I spoke on Romans chapter 7 and about the attitude towards sin that Paul had and the problems that we face being in the flesh and trying to walk spiritual lives. I think it's really important that you take the time to listen to that and just take notes to think about the things that were talked about in that last sermon. But so what we're going to do is I'm going to do a quick review and then move forward in our study of Romans. In studying Romans, we've learned several things that are really important. First of all, when we look at the very first chapter, we know it's written to the church at Rome, and in that church are Gentiles and Jewish Christians. And in this, Paul's really excited to teach them the gospel. He said, I want to come to Rome because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, in verse 16. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So what we talked about is it is God's power that saves us. It is not our power. Salvation is not possible without God, and God has the entire plan. And in this gospel message, God's righteousness is revealed, because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God could have destroyed the world and been just in doing so. Because he told Adam in chapter 2, verse 17, if you eat of that fruit, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And while there was death in the sense of being separated from God, the covenant of relationship was broken, God could have ended their lives and ended the entire experience. But God loved them. And that's what John 3:16 says. God loves the world. So loved the world that he gave his son. God loved man. And instead of killing him, the righteousness of God is seen. God's righteousness is, I want to love them, I want to keep them, I want them to be my children. So God's righteousness is revealed. How much he loves us is revealed. And so when you read in chapter 3, you see the beginning of God's plan, the redemption of man, that from the seed of woman one would come that would crush the head of Satan. So here's this love that God has, and his righteousness is seen in that. And so, but in this gospel that we're going to see, the power of God to save us is seen. And the righteous, verse 17, says, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous, or some of them may say just, the just shall live by faith. So he makes this proclamation, God saves us, and his just people, the people that are just, live by faith. In chapter 2 of the book of Romans, we see that God defines righteousness by law. And he says both Jews and Gentiles are guilty because God puts law out there and law is good. And Paul makes the argument law is good. But the problem with law is it defines what is good and what is right. And my life will fall in conflict with that because I will disobey the law. And James 2 verse 10 says if you're guilty in one aspect, one area of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So he says to everybody, law's good. God's law is righteous. It is holy. It's good. But we fail the law. And then he tells the Jews the same thing in chapter 3. And finally, he gets down to the end of chapter 3 and verse 23, which all of us can quote. The wages of sin is death. Or all for all fall sin, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, I got ahead of myself. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us sin. So the law can't save us. The law actually puts us in a situation of being separated from God because we fail under law. And so that is talked about. So Paul brings them in chapter 4 to talk to them about these Jews, about their father Abraham. We're children of Abraham, they'd say. And he said, well, Abraham was a good man, but God didn't owe Abraham anything. Abraham's salvation was not based upon works. Because if it was based upon works, Abraham failed the law. We see a couple times in Abraham's life that he lied about who his wife was. He did it twice because he had fear. So Abraham sinned. So he was not just before God because he was sinless. So you can look at Abraham all you want, but Abraham isn't sinless. And his salvation was not based upon the fact that he obeyed law, nor was the Jew's salvation based upon obeying law, neither was the Gentile salvation based upon obeying law, because all men sin under law. So, when you get to chapter 5, it says, seeing that we have been justified by faith. Because Romans chapter 4 says, that Abraham's faith was imputed or was counted to him as righteousness. What was counted? His faith. He believed God. He trusted God. Well, wait a minute. He didn't trust God when he went down to Egypt and he was worried. Okay, that's an incident in his life. But the character of Abraham's life was he trusted God. And he served God. He believed in God. And he trusted Him. And he says his faith was counted as righteousness. Well, wait a minute. So what are you saying about this? God looks at us and looks at our life and says, I want you to live for me. His anticipation is not that you're going to do it perfectly, but that your intent to serve Him and walk in His way is the life that you should live. Walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So we get to the end of chapter 5. And Paul's done all this. Now, the reason I give you this introduction is to continue our thoughts on the book of Romans. We want to focus on the relationship and the benefits that we have because of faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to stop just for a second because I want you to put this in your mind. The Apostle Paul, we know, wrote Romans. He wrote so many books. Some people question whether he wrote Hebrews. I think that he did, but whether he did or didn't, I believe it's inspired. But the term in Christ is used by the Apostle Paul 74 times from Romans through Hebrews. 74 times the term in Christ. Paul uses the term in Him 19 times. Paul uses the term through Christ 5 times. Through Him 4 times. 102 times from Romans to the end of Hebrews, Paul emphasizes the importance of the relationship that exists in Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about that. It doesn't exist in law. And it doesn't exist in perfection to law. It exists in Christ. Now, I want you to understand what this means. That word in is the Greek word spelled en. And it means a primary position denoting a fixed position in place, time, or state. Now, understand this. When Paul uses this term in Christ, he says it denotes, it is a primary preposition denoting a fixed place where you're at. So when you're in Christ, we're told, Paul said, you are a new creature. all things are passed away. Behold, everything is new. Paul uses this term so many times. Peter in Acts, the fourth chapter, verse 12, he says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We are saved in Christ, standing in Christ. We're positioned in Christ. We're in a time and a state. We are in Jesus Christ as children of God. We are not in law. We are in Christ. It is not the law that's going to save us. It's being in Christ. That's where we stand. I stand in Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, it's kind of interesting because Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says that the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. We are in a relationship with God because in Christ we are made new. The blood that was sacrificed, God said, if the soul that sins it will die. We are told that in Genesis chapter 2, that the day you sin, you shall surely die. And death is caused by blood, or blood is the sacrifice for sin. So it says here that we are purchased with the blood of Christ. So Christ purchased us through His blood. Now it's kind of interesting because while I was doing my study, I looked at 1 Peter 2:9, where it says a peculiar people. That's the same root word in the Greek language as purchased. So when Peter's talking about this peculiar people, he's talking the people that have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have been purchased, we have been bought, we have been redeemed by Christ's blood. And we are free from the sins that are under law because we are in Christ. You're moved to this position from the domain of darkness. You are transformed into the domain of light, into Jesus Christ. You were servants of sin. You become servants of righteousness. You change places. Once you gave yourself to sin, now you're giving yourself to the Lord. And in His death, we become in Christ. Now that's what Paul is teaching in the book of Romans. Now I want you to recognize, if you go to verse chapter 8, there's an important thing that's said here. And notice where it's at. When you go to chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul starts out after he has made this statement. In chapter 7, remember chapter 7 verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh serves the law of sin. As long as I'm in the flesh, I'm going to have this struggle. But thanks be to God, I've been given the victory through Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, the position we have of being in Christ. Now, how many of you got the King James Bible? Look at that. Can I see this? Show hands. Okay, let me explain something to you. In the King James Bible, that verse says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, doesn't it? I want to tell you something. That is not in the original text. That is the end of verse 4. It was moved to the first verse by a scribe. Either he accidentally copied it or he put it there. But we find it in the King James Version. But it is not in any version before the 4th century B.C., A.D. And there's a reason for that. This statement says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We become in Christ through His death, the burial and resurrection. Now, when you add that to the end of that verse, now it puts a condition. There's no salvation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but those that walk after the Spirit, not after flesh. So if you accidentally walk after the flesh, you're condemned. And what happens is brings this subject up of what's the relationship. The relationship that you're in Christ Jesus. And if you go ahead and you read the rest of the verses, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Let me tell you what's taking place here. God gave in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the law of sin and death. When you sin, you'll die. But the other law that we now have in Jesus Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. We as spiritual people give our lives to Jesus Christ, become in Christ through His sacrifice and through His blood, and we are in Christ, we're positioned there, we're in that relationship. And He says, so we're free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did God do that? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now stop right there. Why did God send Jesus into the world? Because there was sin in the world. And the wage of sin is death. But look what He says. For God, in verse 3, for God has done what the law could not do. The law cannot save you. God can save you. And what He did, He says the law can't save you because the weakness of the flesh. You could not do, the law could not do that. Because you were going to sin. But look, by sending His own Son, who Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He sent Jesus because of sin. He sent Jesus because of the curse of sin. And He sent Him and He condemned sin in the flesh. That's what Jesus did. He lived righteously. And then He says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What's the righteous requirement of the law? That you die because of sin. That's what Jesus came in the world for. To eliminate sin. To do away with your sin. He took your sin. Because you can't live life free from sin. So Jesus takes our sin. And that appeases God. He's called the propitiation, the stand-in. Jesus did for us what we could not do because the law was going to condemn us. Jesus gives us salvation. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ. But what happens to us is we get hung up. We'll say, yes, it's in Jesus Christ, but there's still this law. And I got to live that perfectly. And what we do is we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, but then we put this list of sins over here, and every time we commit a sin, we think we're back in the situation we were before. And Paul said that's not the case. Jesus paid for that. You are freed from the sin. You are in Christ. Now, at the end of this verse, he says in chapter 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So our job now that Jesus has saved us from sin, that we are to abide in Him and we are to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. And this is the important thing to understand. We get all hung up about this. But when you walk, you are moving. And I'll just do this for you. Okay, I'm walking right now. I'm moving. I'm going from one place to the other, and I'm trying to do what God wants me to do in my life. I'm trying to serve Him. Right now, I just stopped. I'm not walking anymore. I refer back to Psalms, the first chapter. When David said, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Somebody that's walking in the counsel of the ungodly is walking in sin. They live in sin. They proceed in sin. They keep moving in sin. He says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But that person, man, the blessed man, his delights in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. Christians need to understand we walk in the Spirit even though we exist in the flesh. And in the flesh, we're not going to be perfect people. But the concept that I have to fear my salvation because I may take a false step, the Scriptures are talking about walking. John talks about practicing. And what we've had is we've had this terrible thing taught to our children, which makes them feel like, I can never do this. Pam says she never felt that way. I think that's wonderful. I was talking to Pam. She said, I never felt the way that you felt. I thought about how much God loves me, and when things were difficult, I just could see God wrapping his arms around me. And she said, I did things that were sinful, but I never thought that I was in trouble or in a situation that God had thrown me away, that I wasn't saved. That's how you should think about your salvation. If you're thinking every time you make a misstep on your walk that God's just casting you away, you're no longer in Christ, the Scriptures never teach that. Yet what we do is we teach that Calvinism teaches once saved, always saved. No, you can lose your salvation when you decide to stop walking after the Spirit. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loves this present world. Demas would rather be part of the world than be part of what I'm doing. Folks, there's a world of difference between living for God and failing because you're in the flesh. Then accepting the concept of failure and just living the flesh all the time. And when he says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, you're in a fixed position that God puts you there because Jesus paid the price for your sins, and you are his, and you belong to him, and you proceed to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Christians are saved because our pursuit is heaven. Our pursuit is pleasing God and serving God and changing our lives. I'd have to tell you that all of you sitting in here that are pursuing God, I guarantee you, there's not a time, there's not a day in your life that you don't think about God, because it becomes a part of you. And it becomes more and more a part of you as you grow in grace and knowledge, as Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3:18. But I don't walk around in fear that I may take a misstep and God's going to crush me because now I'm out of the relationship with Him. And we've taught, and I have, you know, Pam did ask a young lady that heard this sermon last week. She said, did you ever feel like this? She said, yes. I constantly felt in a condition that I was in and out of being in a relationship with God. How can you be faithful to God if your mind is focused on fearing whether you're going to be lost or saved based upon your works and that you're going to do it perfectly? Paul says it can't be done. And yet, somehow we teach people to fear that we might be lost. Paul says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. He says, God has already paid the price. You are saved by that. So what you're saying, Brother Jim, is that you could commit a sin and you're not lost. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the Bible says that. And if you don't believe it, just turn with me over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Open your Bibles. We're going to read in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read in 1 John chapter 5. And I want you to see what is said by the Apostle John concerning the relationship that we have with God. In chapter 1 of 1 John 1, he makes this statement. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you eternal life, which it was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, I want you to just think what John just said. He said, God is light. There's no darkness at all in Him. You cannot walk outside that light and claim to be a Christian. We all agree on that? That you just can't live a life of sin and say that you're a Christian. But our purpose is to walk as God wants us to walk. Is that our purpose? Yes, that's your purpose. Your purpose is you want to be everything God wants you to be. So you walk in His light. You're making the effort to be what God wants you to be in everything you are. Whether it's your job, whether it's a husband, whether it's a child, your desire is to be what God wants you to be in that walk. And He says, when you do that, if we walk in the light as God is light, we have fellowship with one another. We share that relationship in Christ. And not only that, the blood of Jesus, is we get off and we get away. Well, so you believe in continual cleansing. You better believe I do, because that's exactly what John believed in. I walk with the Lord and I don't fear sin. Does that mean you're not going to sin? No, he said, well, you say you don't have any sin, you're a liar. If you think that you're going to live without sin and don't have sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. And he said, well, let me tell you something. Those that walk in the light are continually confessing their sins. God's faithful. You recognize your sin. You confess your sin because you are a child of God and you're walking in light. And when you misstep, you know you misstep. You don't justify it. You don't condone it. You tell God, I'm sorry, and you just keep on moving. Now, here's the ridiculous part. Preacher said, well, here's what will happen. If you commit a sin, God will let you live long enough so that you have time to confess your sin, because if you don't confess your sin, you're lost. So what we're saying to people when we say stuff like that, you abide in Christ until you make a mistake, and then you're no longer abiding in Christ. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches the relationship you have with God through Jesus Christ. And there are no condemnations as those that walk. There's no condemnation in Christ. We don't have to have this constant fear when we are walking as God instructs us to walk. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, I don't see that. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. And this is where people really get upset. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 12. Whosoever has the Son has life. Do you have Jesus? Are you in Jesus? Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. The difference is being in Christ or not being in Christ. Now, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I can't tell you, my mother's passed, but I used to ask her if she's gone to heaven. And my mother's statement all the time would be, I don't know if I'm good enough. And I would answer her back, you're not. And there isn't a person sitting here that's going to heaven because you're good enough. You're going to heaven because you have a Savior that paid the price for you and put you in that relationship with God. That you don't have to fear. He says, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. A Christian's walk is a walk of confidence. It is a walk of continuation. It's a walk of striving. It's a walk of working towards, looking towards heaven and trying to be what God wants you to be every day of your life. And you should have confidence because Abraham wasn't saved by works. He was saved by his unquestionable faith to do whatever God asked him to do. He was not just before God because he was perfect. He was just before God because he was faithful. And trying constantly and revering God constantly in his life. Verse 15, or verse 16. And there's the ones that really people get upset about. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death. Wait a minute. Stop right there. You mean there is a sin that won't cause a person to die? If you see his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will forgive him, will give him life to those who commit sins that are not leading to death. Let me just give you an example of this. There may be somebody in this audience who's been a Christian for a year. And they don't understand everything or what they should do. And so they may commit a sin and not even recognize that it's a sin. Don't even know. They're trying with all their heart to serve God, but they don't have complete understanding of what God wants. But I, as an older brother, see that and I said, you know, I've got to talk to them about that. I need to try to encourage them and uplift them and teach them properly. You know, that's what Priscilla and Aquila did to Apollos. They took him aside and they taught him more perfectly the Word of God. And he says that I can, as a Christian, pray for that brother that God would forgive that sin, and God will gladly hear that because that sin is a sin of innocence, a sin of, here's a sin that's not leading to death. When I was living in Wisconsin and preaching in Wisconsin, there was a couple that we had, Tom and Marla Skalarczyk. I ran into them at a grocery store and started talking to them, and very friendly people. We stood there. They didn't know me from anybody. And there wasn't a lot of friendly people up there. They're kind of cold. And it literally is cold up there sometimes. But we were talking. They go, well, what do you do? I said, well, I preach for a little church in West Bend. Said, oh, really? Yeah. So what are you, Catholic? No. I'm just a Christian. Well, we're Christians. I said, well, where do you go? Well, we don't go often, but we go to... We got this conversation started. And so I'm telling them, well, you ought to come visit us sometime. So one Sunday, Tom and Marla shows up there, and I'm preaching, and they said, you know, we'd like to know a little bit more about the Bible. Now, I want you to understand this. These are people that grew up in a way that they didn't understand sin. They didn't understand what was sin. So one night at 1 o'clock in the morning, I get a knock on my door, and I'm thinking, oh, the house is on fire or something. I go to the door, and there stands Tom and Marlis with their two kids, got them out of bed. So we can't sleep. We want to become Christians. So we went over to the building 1 o'clock in the morning, and we baptized them into Christ. Everything in their past is done away. Behold, all things become new. So I'll never forget it. On Sunday morning, we announced to the congregation that Tom and Marlis had become Christians. And after the service was over, one of our wonderful members walked up and said, well, you know you got to stop drinking beer now. Tom looked over him and I said, we'll discuss that. You know, we'll talk about that a little bit. So here's this Christian identifying what is wrong in this person's life that they don't even understand is wrong. And they start putting these laws on them immediately because now what you've done is you've come out of sin. Now you're in a different law, but you've got to live that law perfectly as well. And you've got to stop it right now. Folks, that is not what being in Christ is about. It's becoming law keepers again. What becoming a Christian is about is becoming Christ livers for the rest of your life. Pursuing godliness. And here it says here, in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sin and do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death, he says. I do not say that you should pray for that. If a brother and sister knows their sin and they're walking in it, and they continue to walk in it, that's a sin leading to death. You can't walk in sin and find the comfort of being saved by God. That's what the Bible teaches. So, my friends, my brothers in Christ, if there's something in your life of sin and you're walking in it, you need to fear. Because you know what God wants you to do and you're saying, I'm not going to do it. When you walk in it and you continue in it and you think it's okay to live, because we don't live after the flesh, we live after the Spirit. And we serve God. But he says in verse 18, for we know that everyone who is born of God does not keep sinning. That's not the practice of our life. But he who is born of God protects himself, and the evil one does not touch him. Well, wait a minute. He just said you don't sin anymore. No. He says he's not going to move you. He's not going to be able to control you. Because what you do is you're born of God, and God protects you. And the evil one cannot grab you. Just like Paul was saying, God, nothing could take us away from God except us. If you want to walk in sin, you're walking the wrong path. The confidence that you and I can have in Christ is that I determine in my life that God sent His Son into this world to condemn sin in the flesh. And that God demanded death for sin. And He performed that action in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about in the next lesson receiving that, as Romans the 6th chapter talks about. And then I am in Christ, I'm a new creature, and I'm walking a new life. Folks, if my salvation is based upon my sinless perfection, I'll be the first one to tell you that I have no hope of getting there. But if my hope is based in Jesus Christ, and I'm walking after the Spirit and throwing off the problems of the flesh, I'm going to become sanctified as I live more and more in Christ Jesus. I'm going to bring, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to bring every thought captive to the Lord. I'm going to continue and add to my faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. I'm in a walk to serve and love God and be God's example here upon the earth. And there's no fear for those that live that life. Because nothing is going to snatch us away from God. But if I decide to stop, if I decide not to walk that path, if I decide to go back to darkness, I need to fear. And if there's anybody here this morning that has sin in their life that claim to be a Christian, and you know you have sin in your life, you need to confess that and you need to stop it. Because the fear is not that I might sin accidentally. The fear is that I give myself over to continue to live in sin. But for those of us that are pursuing God and living for God, have faith and have confidence that you are His and you are protected by the blood of Jesus Christ, as John said in 1 John chapter 1. If you've not named Christ, if you've not in Him, you need to do that this morning. You need to repent of your sins, confess His name. You need to be buried with Him in baptism. You need to rise to walk in newness of life, serving the Lord and giving yourself to Him that you might walk in His ways. And if we can help you in any way, we ask you to come while together we stand and sing.